that never gets old for me. Boom. Welcome to The Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. If you're visiting, thanks for coming. We want you to know that our heart, our passion, and our vision is to plant churches all over this world. We believe that God does not want us to sit silent and be a church, but be the church and expand by reaching 30 churches within the U.S. and all across this world that have the same vision of planting churches. And as we plant those 30 churches that plant churches, 930 churches are going to come and impact this world for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we believe it's very clear in God's word. In Matthew chapter 22 is the great commandment. Matthew 28 is the great commission. The great commandment is becoming a disciple. It's loving God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul, and loving our neighbor as ourself. But then moving beyond that in the great commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and make disciples, teach them to obey the commands. That's God's plan. That's why he's created us, and we believe that's our vision and our mission. And so we look at that and we say, well, how do we become a disciple? Well, if you look on to your right and your left, we do it by connecting to Christ in the body of Christ. We grow in a deeper relationship with God. We partner together, and then we lead others on a journey. That's the path of becoming a disciple that makes disciples of Christ. And we're excited about what God is doing, all the things that are taking place. The churches that have started, this week, we've announced this several times if you missed it, but Movement Church, they're in their own facility now. They're down in this town square. Yeah. They're in the town square of Salina, and it wasn't but this time last year. We were talking about how that would be a new path they were going, and we're excited. God's doing something. But we're at a tipping point. We're at a tipping point of where we can move forward and see the explosion of God and all he has planned, of his vision fulfilled, or we can simply fall back to a slower pattern. And so this past month, we've been talking about this concept of the tipping point. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2 is where I'll start, and I'll be in the book of Nehemiah today. But if you have your phones, you'd like on your smartphones and the YouVersion app, if you go to the YouVersion app and you look under the More tab and click Live Events, you'll see the Crossings right there, the Crossing, the Tipping Point, our sermon series, and you can click on that. It'll have all the notes as well as all your the scriptures laid out there for you, if you'd like to follow along with that. But I want to talk to you in Nehemiah chapter 2. But what we've been dealing with is this concept of the tipping point. And that when you have life, all of you go through tipping points in your life. You go through, in this journey of life, there are tipping points. Things where if you would just move beyond, if you could push past them, you could achieve greatness. But often what happens in our lives is there's this pattern. There's this pattern that continues. We'll go up to greatness and then we'll just fall back into our routine. We'll push greatness and then we'll fall back because we never take the next step. We never jump the hurdles that are put in front of us. And when an obstacle comes, instead of moving forward, we often retreat. And in this series, what we've been talking about is those four main hurdles. How do you push past? How do you begin to push past those hurdles, jump them, whatever you want to call it, and you move beyond and achieve the greatness that God has for you? Well, you have to understand that tipping point is the moment when the energy is transferred, bringing about a lasting change. It's just right there. All it takes is that one little push. And the four primary hurdles we've looked at, number one was awareness hurdle. I mean, this is one that is so true in our lives. We often are not aware of what's going on. And you have to examine yourself. If you don't know where your reality is, you won't get there. We use examples of budgeting. We use examples of dieting, whatever it is. If you never want to weigh, if you never want to look what's in your bank account, guess what? You're not going to know. You have to have a starting point. You have to have a reality check, a current reality where you say, this is where I am. This is what is around me. And let me tell you something. That awareness has to motivate you in itself, saying, I've got to shift. I've got to change. And you examine yourself and come face to face with the true problem. Awareness for the Crossing is reaching lost people and personal growth and serving and giving. Another one we looked at was the second hurdle was the resource hurdle. And when we talk about the resource hurdle in itself, it's you reach your tipping point without the extra resources. Usually when we get in this journey of trying to push forward, we say, well, we just don't have enough resources. We don't have enough. We don't have enough. And we think that that is a reason why we can't achieve it. But yet we talked about what is in your hands. What has God already blessed you with? You have to concentrate on the resources that God has placed inside of your hands. Last week, we looked at the motivational hurdle where you have to frame what you're dealing, the challenge that you are with the levels. And you do that by matching matching levels, answering the questions of what, why, when, where, how. How does that frame your situation? And then creating accountability around you to move forward. Think of it as an alignment. You're trying to align yourself with the vision and mission of what you have for your life, but also us as a body of believers. And today I want to talk to you about the last hurdle, and that is the political hurdle. Now, I know if you've been involved in watching the news, you're thinking, oh, dear God, are we going there? No, I'm not talking about those politics. I had the news on last night, and Mandy goes, this makes me sick. I'm going to have to go watch something else. I said, I understand. You know, it's just like the constant, you know, and we didn't even got it yet. We're fixing to get all the ads here coming up the next couple weeks. But when you look at this, the political hurdle, inside of our lives, there is politics. I remember growing in ministry. I was serving on staff with a pastor, and we were talking. I just told him, he is a genius at the political side. You know what I mean? Like, he knows how to, he was just so good at it. And I told him, like, I hate that. I don't like that. And he's like, son, he said, you better learn to like it because it's in your life everywhere you go. And the truth is, there is a political nature inside of everything you do. Because politics is the backhand, it's the stuff going behind the scenes. It's learning how to deal with people. And in your life, one of the biggest hurdles you'll face is people. When you have a vision, you have a dream, you can get past sometimes the awareness and realize where you are. Sometimes you can even realize what you have within your own hands. Those are all things you control. You can frame your challenge. You control this. But the area of the political side is something we don't like. You know why? Because you don't control it. It's the people around you. It's the influence around you. It's the environment around you that creates the political environment you live in. And sometimes, let's just be real, it's frustrating. You have a toxic work environment. Guess what? It's the politics of the office going around. You have a toxic home life. It's the environment around you. And it's frustrating because you can't always control the environment yourself. But what you can control is you. You can control yourself. And you have to understand that you have to identify the external and the internal opponents that can derail you or damage you from reaching your tipping point. And know this. Here's the first concept of this. There will always be opposition. True? All right, some of you hadn't experienced yet. But there will always be opposition. Why? Well, I could give you scripture, you know. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. And I could let you know Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we can see the spiritual component, that the enemy is out to attack you and out to stop you. I can tell you John 16, where Jesus said, in this life you will face problems. But let me give you a more practical approach as well. You're moving forward. And when you move forward, people don't always like that. I heard a saying one time, he said this, have you ever seen a dog bark at a parked car? You know, you don't see that, do you? If you do, you'd wonder about that dog. When there is movement in your life, when there is forward progress, there will be tension. There will be opposition. It's going to happen. You can look at it, as I said, scripturally, where Jesus said you're going to face problems. But the reality is, when you are moving forward, people are going to fight against you. Some fight because they just don't want you to be good and be successful. Some fight just because I have no idea. I think they just enjoy it, right? Have you met some of those people? You know, it's like, why do you care? All of us have different influences around us. But you have to realize that there's opposition always. You know, we think if we could just get to this moment where there was an opposition, life would be grand. That's called heaven, okay? That will be heaven when you have no opposition. But while you're on this earth, you're going to face opposition from the enemy, and you're going to face opposition from people. Both of those in which you don't control, but what you do control is your response. We see a great story in the book of Nehemiah. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, just as if I look at the story in itself. And you see the children of Israel, they're in captivity. Nehemiah is literally a cupbearer to the king. And he's there and he's serving in the king. And one of his relatives comes from Jerusalem and visits him. And he tells him, he says, man, how are things back home? And Nehemiah responds, man, it's bad. He says, what do you mean it's bad? He begins to unpack in chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2 just how bad it is and how the walls are in ruins. And man, what was once a thriving community where our families are put to rest, what we call home is in ruins. And Nehemiah gets this burden. And he begins to cry out to the Lord. And he tells the Lord, God, this is a burden. I got to do something about this. I need to do something. He prayed. He said, Lord, give me favor with the king. Allow me favor. Give me favor with the king that I can go. And so he was in the court of the king. And he had never done this before, but he was just downtrodden. He was beaten. He was just upset. And the king noticed it. He said, man, what's wrong with you? And he even asked him, some versions that literally when you translate how they asked him, are you depressed? Like, why are you acting this way? And Nehemiah's like, well, he said, if it pleases the king, I want to tell you what's going on. And he tells him, he says, my family, where my family is buried, what is home to me is just in total shambles. He said, would you allow me the opportunity to go back and rebuild the wall? And not only would you do that while I'm asking, right? He says, can you give me favor with all the kings along the way? And by the way, could you also in this journey, would you mind working with the king, you know, the one who's in charge of all the lumber and the forest? Would you give me favor with him where I could get some wood to do this work? And he asked this. I mean, it's a pretty big ask because in the reality, when you look at that culture, if you were to be downtrodden in the presence of the king, he could have died for that. So this was a big, big issue. And the king finds favor. He finds favor with the king as he had prayed. The king says, absolutely, you go for it. And he placed him as governor over that territory and said, go for it. So Nehemiah sets on this journey and he goes back. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, he begins to get out and he looks around. He's checking at night because people don't even know who he is. They don't know why he's there. There's speculation, but they don't really know. And so when Nehemiah gets there that evening, he gets out late at night and he begins to assess the damage. And his heart is broken. He realizes this place is ruined. I mean, the walls are rubbles. The gates are there's four gates. There's nothing to them. And so he just begins to burn his heart. So he goes to the people and he shares. He catch this. It's literally walking through these hurdles. He has an awareness of what's going on. So he shares that awareness with all the people. He says, hey, we have a problem. And they all say, you're absolutely right. We do have a problem. And then he says, well, look, this is the resources we have in the hand. The rock and the stuff that's here, we can reuse. It's going to take a lot of work, but we can do it. He says, the king has given me favor. We have lumber that we'll be able to do this. And he shows him the resource hurdle. Then he begins to lay out the motivational hurdle of how we're going to do this. We're going to organize in teams, and this is what it's going to look like. And then guess what happens? I mean, things are going good, right? You slip in the dark of night. You got a good plan. The king gave you favor. What could go wrong? Here comes the opposition. The opposition steps in. You see, there's these guys, Sambal and Tobiah, who they don't quite like it near as much. But before we get to that, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2 as he's giving the awareness. He says, I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of God on me and the king has said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they're all excited. So they began the good work, but, don't you love that? You're in the middle of the story. It's like, but, yeah, here it is. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard of the official and the official from Geshem, the Arab, they heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. They said, what is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants and we will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim to its historic right. Now, when you look at that, what happened? Sanballat and Tobiah, they're the two leaders on the outskirts of Jerusalem. As long as Jerusalem is in ruins, they're like on top because they're in control. But the moment it rises up, they decrease. So they don't like this. They start to give opposition. Now, if you notice at the beginning, the beginning, it starts with what? Verbal. They start to chastise. Hey, you're crazy. What are you doing? And you'll see as it increases. But in our lives, Have you ever noticed when you start to move forward, oftentimes people around you begin to belittle you? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? What are you trying to do? Why can this happen? You see, you can't control the environment, but what you can control is your response. And you have to understand, in order to move over and jump over this hurdle, you have to silence the external opponents by focusing on the vision and carrying out the mission. What did Nehemiah respond? He said, look, I know what you're saying. I know you say that we got a problem, but I'm telling you, my God is with me. We're going to rebuild. We have a plan, and we're going to see this plan through. But they're saying, no, that's not going to work. But why was there opposition? Why is there opposition? As we said before, because you're moving forward. Now, there are different forms. There's the form of that, which the outside influence, but sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes we begin to doubt ourselves. We begin to think that we can't achieve what God has set before us. But whatever it is, you have to control your response by focusing on the vision and mission. Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Why does this church exist? If it's not for the greater good of God's plan, then why are we doing this? Why don't we just give up and quit? There will always be opposition. There will always be difficulties. But you have a choice. Are you going to focus on what God's plan is? Or are you going to focus on the situation and the difficulties around you? Let's read on in Nehemiah chapter 6. If you read through this, and I encourage you, read this whole story. It's an incredible story. Because in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, they give you more insight to this. But in chapter 6, they finish the wall. They're getting up on the completion. And you know what? This is starting to rub the opposition a little bit more. So look with me in Nehemiah 6, verse 1. It says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not yet set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming harm for me. So I sent a messenger with this reply. I'm carrying out a great project and I cannot go down. I love one version says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot go down. Then he responds, he says, why should the work stop while I leave it to go down to you? Four times, not once, four times, they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message in his hand and an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now, this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up in your head. They were all trying to frighten us into thinking their hands will get too weak for their work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Now, when you look at this, you see the opposition. It becomes verbal, but then the threats begin to come. You will face threats. You will face situations. Quite frankly, I believe there is a day coming when the freedoms we have within this nation are going to be stripped away at some level. If God doesn't intervene, that's the direction we're headed. And when you ask yourself, when you think about it, what will it take? When will the church rise up? When you look at the church around this world, where the church thrives the greatest is under persecution. Because that's when those who have truly counted the cost and realize why they're serving the Lord. You see, opposition will happen. Threats will come. Threats will come. But how do you respond? You silence the opposition. How? By not allowing the enemy to shift your focus from the plan that God has for your life. We talked about it from the beginning. God has a plan for every one of you. He has a design for every one of you. But you've got to understand that. You've got to put that into perspective. But not only is opposition external, but it's often internal. So you have to silence the internal opposition by surrounding yourself with a team of like-minded, vision-driven people. You see, unfortunately, there will always be people close to you who are going to tear you down. Unfortunately, it's true. It happens within all of us at some level. But there again, you can only control what you can control, right? That's you. As long as there's life, there will be opposition. People are going to come against you. I think it's more than not, we don't realize how much we tear down those around us. You don't realize how sometimes our harsh answers crush the dreams of our kids. We don't realize how sometimes the things we say hurt our spouse. And oftentimes we become the opposition for our own people, our own loved ones. It's not intentional, is it? But yet it happens. That's why in James chapter 2 it tells you to tame the tongue. Recognize that the tongue is just like a rudder on a ship. It can turn whichever direction you want it to go. It's like a small spark in a forest that can set the whole forest on fire. You've got to be careful, first of all, about your internal around you, but then those around you, not allowing it, because there again, you can only control you. I read a story the other day about a girl who shared her view of her father. She said one evening, she'll never forget it, times were tough, her mom and dad were working, and she was sitting at the table and they didn't have much to eat. And her mom had cooked dinner and she burnt the toast for her dad. And she put the toast on the plate and she was in a hurry and slammed it down, and her dad ate the toast and he was eating it. And he told her, "Thank you." Even though it was burnt, he said, "I really appreciate it." And the little girl was sitting there and she was saying, "Are you kidding? This is nasty, Dad. You know, burnt toast. This is gross." In her mind, she's trying to figure out, what is wrong with my father? And he said, "Baby, I appreciate you cooking for us." And she sat there in turmoil going, "This is the grossest thing I've ever eaten. Why is he okay with this?" So that night, when he put her to bed, he was saying their goodnight prayers, and she said, "Dad, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." He said, why did you tell Mom that toast was good? Because that was disgusting." And he looked at his daughter and he said, "Listen, honey." He said, "Times are tough." He said, "And your mama had a really rough day today. And that toast, while not be what I would prefer, was not worth tearing her down." He said, "Always remember, honey, it's good to eat some burnt toast and not hurt the ones you love." And when you think about it in your life, how many times do we hurt the very ones we love the most? And the reality is, it's not what we mean, it's not our intentions, but yet we allow the struggles of our life to overflow into others. So I wanted to give you that as a side note in this process. To silence others, you have to be able to control you. And that means control what you can control. Focus on what you can focus on. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before you." He has a plan for you. But you've got to focus on Him. You've got to fix your eyes upon Him and not get caught up in those things around you. You see, you have to speak life and not entertain death. It all comes down to how you respond. If you want to silence the internal, if you want to silence the internal opposition, surround yourself with those around you with a like mind. And don't allow those things. Recognize that we all go through difficulties. We all through trials. And you know what? We all say things we wish we wouldn't have said, right? I'll tell you what, I can't tell you how many times I have to go to my kids and say, "And my wife, I blew it. I'm sorry. Sorry." Because it's so, especially kids, right? I mean, let's just be real. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes mine have the ability just to, like, I can feel my blood pressure rising. Like, I don't even have to check it. I'm like, breathe, right? But in that journey, in that opposition, you got to recognize that sometimes the people even close to you, but you cannot allow that to stop you from what you and what God has for your life. Look at Nehemiah 6. All was going well, right? Just Sanballat and Tobiah, they're the ones giving him a hard time. But look in the end of chapter 6. In those days, nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah. Now, nobles of Judah, those are people from Judah. Those are people who are there helping rebuild the wall. And it says, here they are. They send letters to Tobiah, and he replies, and replies from Tobiah kept coming. For many in Judah were under oath to him. Well, let's get that straight. They were under oath against Nehemiah. They're siding with Tobiah. And he goes on and he says, since he was the son-in-law to Shekinah, the son of Ara, and the son of, yeah, we'll just go on from there. Moreover, they kept reporting to me good deeds and telling him what I said. And Tobiah, I want you to catch this, Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. But how did Tobiah know that inside information? From the people that were working with him. Isn't that interesting? The ones that were right there, yeah, we're helping you, buddy, but we're sending that information along. And it's coming back to get you. Listen. Many of you are at a tipping point in your life. You could move forward into great things God has, or you could simply slip back. But you've got to have to become aware of your reality. You're going to have to realize what has God put in your hands. Know the resources you have. You're going to have to jump the hurdle of motivation and frame the challenge that you're in. Look at it within the Word of God, as we talked about last week. What am I facing? What is my purpose? Where do I go? And create accountability to allow yourself to move forward. And finally today, you're going to have to bust through that political barrier, not allow what people say around you to influence your direction. When God has given you a vision, when God has given you a mission, when God has given you a plan, you've got to go with all you have. And will it be easy? No. Will there be opposition? 100% yes. But he who began a good work in you, he's going to be faithful to complete it. When you trust in him, he's going to see you through. See, what is the tipping point for the crossing? We're going to talk about it tonight. But the tipping point really begins with the power of one. One person who would be willing to become a disciple that makes disciples of Christ, to forsake all for God. One person who would be willing to invest their lives into people who don't know Christ. One person who would be willing to decide to grow instead of just walk through life on this continual journey, but they would grow and begin to really seek the face of God, because his word tells us, if you seek me, you'll find me. One person who would say, I'm not going to simply sit in the church, but I will be the church and I will serve and I'll get involved, because this isn't just about me. This is about God's kingdom. One person who will say, you know what? I recognize that in order for us to reach these people, I'm going to have to give and be a part of that. I can't simply just be about me. It's got to be about the kingdom of God. And I'm going to have to support the vision of what God is doing. You see, all these things are tipping points. They're right there on the edge. And I'm here to tell you, I'm going to talk about it tonight, but literally, the things that God is doing is mind-boggling. The things that he is setting up for us, it's never ceasing to amaze me. I look around and I can see he's bringing people to this church, and I'm sitting there going, wow, they literally fit into this plan right here, or this or that, and I can just see God's hand. And I can see God saying, you're there. You're just there. But guess what? The tipping point is in our hands. Are we going to push forward? Are we going to push that barrier down and go beyond? Or are we going to simply maintain the same and fall back into the same routine and have to ramp back up to this process? It's up to us. How we respond will determine what God is going to do. And tonight, I'm going to share that vision. I'm going to share with you the vision of what God is doing, what God has planned. But we have to make that choice in our life. What are we willing to do? Are we willing to push forward? Are we willing to push past all the hurdles? Or do we want to just continue the same pattern? Let's pray. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, we never want to close the service without giving you that opportunity. The reason we exist is to become a disciple. The way you become a disciple is by connecting to Christ. When you connect to Him, it doesn't mean there won't be opposition, as we said, but now you're on a journey, a path towards great things that God has in store. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or maybe you've accepted Him at one point in your life, but you've walked away, circumstances, difficulties, whatever it may be, you've walked away and you know God's speaking to you saying, hey, I need you to become to make this a priority. God's telling you today, I'm tired of being an afterthought. I want to be a priority in your life. Maybe you've never experienced Him. Maybe you've never experienced the love of God, the peace, the joy that He gives you. You've walked through life simply just struggling, but you need help. You need peace. You need joy. If you're here today and that fits you either way, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. With no one looking around, we're not here to embarrass you or pull you out. We just simply want to pray with you right where you're sitting. And with no one looking around, if you'd make eye contact with me, I want to pray with you right where you are. Amen. 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 Anyone else? Anyone else? Maybe you're, amen. Maybe you're rededicating. Say, God, I'm going to dedicate to you. Maybe you're just simply saying, Lord, I want to know you. Anybody else? Just make eye contact. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Anybody else? Let's pray. And as we pray, Romans 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He rose again for us, then we are saved. But the first part is confessing, and that's what we're going to do and ask the Lord to come into our lives. But the second part is believing. That's living it out. That's where we say we get serious. It's no longer talking or prayer. It's putting it into action. And as we pray, those of you that have made that commitment today, I want this to become your prayer. But those of you that have accepted Christ, I want you to pray with us, because we're not going to single anybody out. But yet, let it be a reminder of what God has done for you. But let's all pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. Become Lord of my life.